The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. A phrase has become very familiar in our house. It's a phrase that we actually borrowed from Joseph's basketball coach. And it's, "I'm just being real with you. I'm just being real with you." That's where the sermon title comes from. "I'm just being real with you." And it often comes like this. It looks like you don't know how to dribble. I'm just being real with you. Do you even know the play? I'm just being real with you. This is a basketball. Have you ever seen it? I'm just being real with you. I can't tell that you know what you're doing. It's generally a negative reinforcement tool. It's kind of equivalent of, you know, bless your heart. It's like the same thing, you know, except it's to your face, which is maybe makes it better than bless your heart. Because you say that like, you know, so-and-so, bless their heart. You don't ever say, you know, I don't know if you know how to play basketball, bless your heart. You don't say that to somebody. But coach does that. And we use that. It's just kind of, we use it kind of as a joke in the house, sometimes sincerely. I'm just being real with you. But I realized that phrase, it's always other-directed, you know? And I was just thinking about, you know, I find it very easy to be real about other people's issues, you know? Like, that's just natural. Maybe you have that gift too, that skill set, that you really can pinpoint what other people need to work on and what they need to be. I'm just being real with you. I can be real with everyone, okay? And but it's hard, to be real about yourself. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul is just being real about his life in ministry. He's being real. He's being very upfront about what it is to walk with Christ, and particularly to his apostolic role, his missionary role, his ministry all those he comes in contact with. He's being real. And so what we're going to look at three things. Verses 3 through 7, we see Paul's real resume. His real resume. Second, we see Paul's real tension. And then third, we see Paul's real, or his open heart, his real heart. So first, Paul's real resume. Making a resume is hard to do. You know, we have teachers here at the school that help students learn how to do a resume. Maybe when you got in the real world and you graduated, that was something you're like, okay, I've done all the stuff. Now I have to have this resume. What's it supposed to look like? And it's hard when you're starting out because, you know, every job wants experience and you have none. And so you have that little line item on your resume, experience, and there's just this blank. But you have to have 2 or 4 years experience to get a job. So it's like, well, how is this supposed to work? There's a flaw in the system. How am I supposed to? I can't get experience. Somebody please let me have experience. And then you work for a while. You have a lot of experience, but it's not all pertinent, right? You know, how many things, you know, you transition to one job to another. It might be all the things you learned in that job don't quite fit with the next. So you have to be trying to figure out, what do they want to hear? What do they want from me? Example would be just for example, and this is going to sound like boasting, I don't mean it to, but I'm going to tell you about my meteoric rise through the ranks at Food World, grocery store. It's going to sound like brag, I don't mean it to be, but I went out, started bagger, and then cashier, and then assistant to the seafood manager, okay? And that was my ceiling, apparently. That's as far as I could go. I moved on. I probably could have made seafood manager. I think I could. Anyway, but the next job, you know, I had to think, what my skill set, you know, sales. Okay, that's what they put on there. I didn't put displaying salmon in a fashionable way. You know, I didn't, in an appealing way. You know, I'm steaming shrimp to perfection. That didn't work when I went to American Eagle. They're like, we don't need to know that. Yeah, I worked at American Eagle. It was different 20 years ago, people. Some of the kids were like, what? You worked at American Eagle? It was a lot of plaids and khakis. It's pretty much like, it was like this back then. That's all it was, and sweaters. And I was like, this is me. And I still dress the same. Anyway, but you, make the resumes hard. And you always want to lead with what fits, with what sells, with what people want to see. And think about that. They don't want to see the fish. You know, they want to see, what can you do for me? And that's what makes this resume so weird. Look at it. Where does Paul start? He starts with, looks like, hardship and failure. He starts with the seafood, right? He starts with the seafood section, you know? This is a real resume. Not the one we really write to get to look good. This is the most honest of resumes for life in Christ, for gospel ministry. And he puts the thing on there that you and I would tend to leave out. Let's look at this list. Afflictions, hardships, and calamities. Check. Now, that's what we're looking for, Paul. We want to see that you've really had a hard time. It's like three words that all mean the same thing. And I think that's just on purpose. Like, do you get it? Afflictions, and that's just general hardship. I mean, general suffering. He's used this word before. And then the Greek word that's translated hardships, it's really getting at, and this, it's a good English translation because it's getting at the internal. Like, it's, how does it feel to you? It feels hard. It's the internal suffering. It's, you know, for some things people go through, they're like, oh, this is great. You know, like, I like roller coasters. Joseph doesn't. Camille doesn't. I would be, oh, this feels like a hardship to her. But it's how it feels inside. It hurts. It's hard. It's how I'm, it's my emotional struggle. And then calamities is talking about, you know, that makes sense, a good translation. It's the circumstances. It's things out of your control, things we have to endure, like COVID, like for Paul, shipwrecks. You know, it wasn't his fault. He wasn't driving. They drive boats, right? They drive the ship. They steer it. I don't know. Anyway, but it was just a calamity. It was a circumstance that he had to endure. And so he's gone through all these things in his life with Christ as a Christian, in his life of ministry. Afflictions, hardships, general suffering, internal hurts and hardships, and then outward circumstances that were very difficult and tragic. Then he gets specific, doesn't he? Again, weird resume. Now, let me tell you what else I've done that's commending my ministry to you, right? I'm commending my ministry. Okay? I've been beaten. I've been imprisoned. I've endured riots, labor, sleepless nights, and hunger. Okay. All right. And you can read this. You can go to Acts 14 and just read Acts 14, chapters 14 through 28, and you see all this. You know, he's not, you see the actual narrative of his sufferings. You can just read Acts 16, just his time in Philippi, and see all of it. I mean, this is just one visit, one city, one church plant. He endured all these things. And you know, there's probably a lot more of this. Because, you know, instead of, you know, Luke's not just giving us the life of Paul. He's tracing the spread of God's word. So we don't know everything that happened to Paul, just like we don't know everything that happened to Peter or all the other apostles. It could have been a lot more riots than we even know about, more imprisonments that are even written down, more sleepless nights than we can, you know, we don't have the whole story. He's gone through all these things. And then we have the personal, the internal effects of the circumstances next. Labors, sleepless nights, hunger. We see here that his ministry as an apostle has taken a toll emotionally, psychologically, physically. It wore him out. Yet, it kept him awake at night. Either times he had no food or he was so overcome with the hardship he couldn't even eat what he had. Why is this on the resume? Why is this what he gives to commend his ministry to us? It's because of their great endurance that all these things happened and he continues to share the gospel. He continues to love the saints. He continues to look to Christ. They endured all these things for the sake of their Savior. They were faithful through the hurt and through the affliction. They didn't just get through to the other side, but they endured, and that produced in them character, and that produced in them a greater hope. He knows that there's nothing wasted in God's economy, that everything has a purpose and everything is moving Him to be more like Christ, and He's being used to expand God's kingdom. He's sure of that. He's endured. But look how He endured. Next. They endured all these hard things. And then we get to the good part of the resume, right? We get to the things you and I would have led with. Right? But He has to put these hard things first, because as He experienced those hard things, it wasn't that, okay, I had a bad couple years and then I started, you know, getting it right. It's, okay, this was real. This is what happened. This is what we suffered. And in that, or by that, note the preposition, we were doing these things as well. We were in these things, we were showing purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. So in the midst of the struggle and the affliction and the calamities and the hardships, He was being pure. He was being holy in his life. He was being pure and simple in His proclamation of the gospel. They demonstrated He and His fellow ministers had knowledge of God's word and knowledge of the people He was talking to. They had understanding, is another way to translate that. Understanding of the situation, understanding of what people needed to hear, how the gospel needed to be applied, how to reach the lost, how to minister to the church and take care of those in Christ, and knowledge, understanding, discernment, patience. Man, when things are hard, it's hard to be patient in. When things are not going well, you know, to trust that God's still working. He said, in the calamities, we were being patient. In the struggle, in the labors, in the sleepless night, we had patience. And then He says kindness. And another way to translate that would be gentleness. We were, you know, hard things can harden or make us hard toward other people, can't they? It can make us really have an edge and be, I'm struggling. I mean, my family can tell you that, you know. How do you know when daddy's anxious and stressed? Well, he's short with us and quick to anger. Sorry, by the way. But it's evident. That's what it does. And He's saying in these hard things, we were gentle and we were kind with you. And we showed genuine love. And I was talking with some friends earlier in the week. Why did He say genuine love? Is there such thing as fake love? Yeah. If you're Southern, you know. Ah, there you go. We're good. We're good. You know, we have some people from up north. They understand. They can study. You know, y'all know. The Berthians know. Like, there's some fake people in the South. We can fake love better than anybody in the South. And then say, bless their heart. I'm just being real with you. Anyway. But genuine love. Now, I'm not just saying hi. I'm not just saying bless your heart. I really mean it. I really want you to do well. I really want to pursue you and care for you and be with you. Genuine love, He said. He's showing genuine love to the Corinthians, who are kind of they're having a hard time in their friendship and their relationship with this church. And He's still, I genuinely love you. We really loved you. Really cared about you more than us. And then He says, truthful speech and the power of God. And those go together. Those go together. What is the power of God in Paul's ministry? It is the truth of what? God's Word. That's the power of God. And it's the gospel itself. It's the Scripture. It's the Word itself. And all these things they were able to do. Why? And it's right there in the middle of the list of this kind of the good list. The Holy Spirit. You know, how can I be patient when things are hard? How can I be kind when I'm stressed out? How can I really love other people? It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God being brought to bear in my life by the Spirit. And then as I proclaim it, as I speak it to others, the Spirit's working in that too and bringing the Scripture to bear in your life as well. So we struggle. This is the resume. It's the real resume. All this hurt, all this hardship. But in the struggle, they were pure and understanding and patient, genuine in love because of the work of the Spirit. And then it says, with, and this is a great picture, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. As Rick and I were talking about this, this is kind of like, you know, the mental image. We both thought about the a Jedi with two lightsabers or something. You know, he's got two swords in his hand. And Paul, that's what Paul he's using this. Is I'm a warrior and I've got two weapons. And not just it's, but I'm double fisting righteousness right now as I go about these things. And what does he mean by that? Could he mean how he's living a righteous life? I think, yeah, he's trying to live for Christ before that. Not perfectly, but he is. But mainly he's talking about, I'm wielding the gospel, the righteousness of God that is revealed, that is by faith in Christ alone. I'm wielding the righteous love of God that he has for us and for me. I'm wielding the word, not just one hand, one sword here and something else, but in both hands, all I have, all I'm bringing to you, all that I can bring to you and serve you with, in ministry is the righteousness of God, is the gospel itself. And he's hanging on to that. It's a weapon and it's also his lifeline. He hangs on to it with both hands, just like you and I do. That's what we're called to do. How do we get through this? How do we endure the life in Christ and the real struggles that come? We're hanging on with both hands the gospel, and we're wielding the gospel with both hands. It's all we have. It's what Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan, wasn't it? He used the Word of God. You see that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. When he was tempted, he quoted Scripture. He went to what was true. He went to what was real. And that's what we're doing, engaged in the same effort. Though not apostles, not all ministers, but all in Christ engaged in the same effort of pushing back the darkness with the light of Christ, fighting back the dominion of the devil, advancing the kingdom of God in his power by the Spirit with his righteousness, holding on to that with both hands. Seems like a pretty good resume now, doesn't it? It's real. It's a real resume. Next, in verses 8 through 10, he kind of highlights this even more. We went with, here's what I endured and how I went about ministry and what it was like. And then he gets here in 8 through 10, the results, the effects of the gospel ministry, of the living the life that is truly life, the life in Christ. What are the effects? And here, it's a mixed bag too, isn't it? He's being real. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to just give you the good news. I'm going to give you the good and the bad, the hurts and the glory all together. And then to kind of highlight that, instead of giving us two separate lists, he contrasts them back and forth. You see? He puts them together, one after the other, the good and the bad. The bad and the good. And he switches it up. Again, highlighting what? Not just that it's a mixed bag, but that there's tension. There's tension in the Christian life. Tension in ministry. In a way, this is parallel to Romans 7. You know Romans 7 where he talks about the internal struggle? The very things I want to do, I can't do. The very things I hate, those are the things I keep on doing. This is like a similar parallel thinking, but what does it look like in ministry? Right? He opens up in Romans 7, Paul's internal struggle with just fighting sin and living for Christ, remembering the truth, I can't do it without Him. Who can save me from this body of death? Praise be to God in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the answer. But now He's doing this. What does it look like in my ministry? What does He say? Look at verse 8. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Honor and dishonor, slander and praise, impostors yet true, unknown yet known. And I want you to realize that this isn't just based on the occasion. That some cities He went to, He was honored and praised and known as true. And sometimes He wasn't. But it was always a mixed bag. It was always, these are simultaneous realities. Because even when He went to a place and was run out of town, even when everything was going wrong, even when, you know, Asia was closed off to Him and He turned and headed west to go to Greece, even when people wouldn't hear Him, even when people don't hear you and me, even when life is hard, when we're dishonored, we're always being honored at the same time. When we're slandered, we're always being praised. When we're imposters, we're true. Because even though others, the outside world, the world rejects us, Christ always is pleased when we are living for Him. This is always simultaneous. It's the perspective of, He's saying, here's how people saw us, me and my fellow ministers. Those not in Christ saw us one way, and those in Christ and Christ Himself saw us the other. When we live for Him and we share His word, He is honored, and thus we are honored. When we are slandered for His sake, He blesses us. We're seen as imposters and living in this world, yet not of the world. We know that we are true because we're in Christ. And if we are seen as unknown and we feel all alone and strangers, we know that we are known by our God. He talks about dying and yet behold we live. And this if you're, you know, these themes have been here before in this text and in 2 Corinthians. If we go back to chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. You'll remember this passage. To show the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We who live are always being given over to death for the sake of Jesus. This is the life of the Christian. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yes, we're dying. Dying to sin, dying to self, dying, our bodies are dying, but we're always being brought to new life, being more enlivened by the Spirit, being more transformed into the image of Jesus. Then he says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that goes back to this idea that we read at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, that this idea of, yeah, there's suffering, but there's comfort in the suffering, that they're simultaneous. It's always, they always go together. The consoling of this work of the Spirit, the consolation of the gospel is always comes to us in the midst of the hurts. And then poor, and this is interesting, he changes it. You expect it to say poor yet rich. Poor yet making many rich. Making others rich. What does that mean? Well, this is, as we'll read in a couple weeks, the ministry of Jesus. Paul will go on to say in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. And so what is he saying? It's like, I've I've taken up a lifestyle where I give of my time, I give of my energy, I give of my resources for your sake. I spend my time proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and it has cost me something. And I do that to bless others with my Savior Jesus. And then he says, having nothing yet possessing everything. One commentator I read named Jeffrey Grogan, he says this. He says this recalls a pregnant statement from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, where he says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. All things are yours. He says Christianity is often regarded as a world-denying faith, and there's truth in this. For there are some things a Christian will not do simply because he or she is a Christian, and so accepts the standards of God and not of society in which he or she lives. And that's good. Yet this is balanced, as here, by some great affirmatives. Because we have Christ, we have all. And we should rejoice together in this. All that is his is ours when we have him. We are sons of God, which means we're fellow inheritors of the kingdom of God. I know I didn't say sons and daughters. I meant that. All of us guys and girls in the room, we are sons of God. That means we get all of this, all that comes, all the inheritance. We all get all the inheritance. It's important to be a son. That's why he says it. We're all regarded as firstborn sons. We get all that is the Father's. We get to enjoy all that Jesus has accomplished in building his kingdom. All that is his is ours. And so we see he is all we need. And we live in that tension, don't we? We live in that hurt and joy, the poverty, and knowing we're rich in him, the dying to self and the being made alive, dishonored, slandered, seen as imposters, feeling like imposters, feeling unknown, and yet honored and praised and true and known by our God. That is life in Christ. That is ministry. It's a real tension. And then thirdly, we have this, which is going to sum this up. Paul's real heart, his open heart. He says in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. What does it mean to have an open heart? One denomination has as their tagline, their motto, open hearts, open minds. And we tend to think of an open heart, because of that tagline, as one that's open to receive people no matter what, right? And is that true of Paul? Yeah. I mean, you know, there is no Greek, no Jew, no distinction, no man, no woman, no, you know, he's all are welcome. All can come to Christ. But that's really not what he means here. It's not so much emphasis on an open heart to receive people. But what he's saying here is that he's talking about his willingness to share his heart. His willingness to be honest and real about what's going on and what his life is really like. Paul is honest. He's vulnerable with the Corinthians. He's saying, this is really what I endure and what I enjoy on your behalf to the glory of God. This is my life in Christ. This is the life of gospel ministry. And because he loves them as his children, he says, I speak to you as to children. We sometimes might read that and go, and he's talking down to them, like, you just don't get it. No, I'm convinced he's saying it with affection. I speak to you as children, as those I love that I want to see grow and prosper. Because he loves them in this intimate way, he says, here's the real resume for ministry. And because he does that, we can know, you and I can know that when it's hard, when life seems like a mixed bag, when it's just hard and good, and it's just, and we're living in the tension, we can know that we're doing it right. Because so often when we feel that tension, if you're like me, you feel like, I must be doing something wrong. I must be living wrong. God must be upset with me. God, I must not be really being faithful in my ministry, or there'd be more success. It'd be easier. No, Paul is saying that real ministry looks this way and feels this way. It's the truth. This is really what it's like. And I've been blessed. I've been so blessed to have open-hearted mentors. Because I tell you, when I started out and I said, I'm going to go to seminary, I really had this idea, I'm going to go to seminary, I'm going to learn all the things, and I'm going to get it right. And I had this kind of, you know, just naivety and hopefulness like only someone in their 20s can have. And also, you know, no offense if you're in your 20s, but you know, you just kind of, you just see it all very clearly before you. Everything's going to work out, here's the plan. And then it, you know, that changes, doesn't it? Okay. But, you know, I'm going to learn the things, I'm going to find the perfect church, I'm going to have the best church ever, it's going to be great. Because I just need to know the right things, it's going to all work out. And I had guys in my life go, no. And I got to see faithful guys, faithful ministers, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ suffer well. And have their heads, their lives turned upside down. And see hurt and sleepless nights and labor and rejection, afflictions and calamities and hardships, and see them still be pure and patient and kind. He loves them as his children. He goes, I want you to be prepared for what life's really like. I want you to be prepared for what life in Christ is really like. And it, you have everything, but you're going to feel like you have nothing sometimes. You're going to have the honor and the praise and the pleasure of your Heavenly Father for all of eternity, but in this life it's going to hurt. There will be struggles. He loves them enough to say, here's what a real resume looks like. He also loves them enough to say, here's how it really feels to live in Christ. And look what he does. He accuses the Corinthians of not having an open heart. He's saying, basically, you're not being honest with each other. You're not being honest with yourself. He's like, come on. It's really not all onwards and upwards. It's really not... You're really not hitting it on all cylinders, are you? You're really not living your best life now, are you? Being faithful, being walking in this world and following Christ means taking up your cross. It costs us something. And we need to be honest with each other about that. So, you know, that this appeal is to you. This is the application. Open your hearts. Open your hearts with one another. Open your hearts. And elders, it's on us to set the example of how to have an open heart. We need to tell the people of our congregation what it's really like to be elders, and what it's like to be fathers. And we need you mothers that have lived a while and raised children to have open hearts with young mothers. We need to be honest about what it's like to share the gospel and to feel pain and face rejection, and what it's like to share the gospel and see someone come to the Lord and rejoice. We need to have open hearts about not just the parts of our resume that we want to put at the top, but all the parts of our resume, all the parts of our life. Have open hearts with those in Christ, so that we'll know it's okay not to be okay sometimes. We'll know it's okay to struggle. And in fact, if we're not struggling, that's probably when we're not okay. You get what I'm saying? If life is a breeze in this fallen world, if life is just, this is simple and easy, then that's when you need to take stock. And be honest with unbelievers too. Think about it. When you're talking to someone and you're trying to sell them on Jesus, you want to just give them the good parts of the resume, don't you? But let me just tell you, it just rings untrue. It rings untrue. You know what? Rick and I have gotten to know the last almost 2 years now, professional investigators at the police department. And we do devotions with them. They have a great detector of untruth. And you know, it probably took them a good year to begin to trust us. But it's not just detectives, it's anybody. If you just try to sell them just the good parts of the resume. Now, be honest. Honest about the hurt, honest about the struggle. Paul comes and writes this letter, inspired by the Spirit. And he tells us like it is. The real resume of the gospel minister, the real tension that we all feel. He opens his heart. He's just being real with you. So let's, in Christ, by the help of the Spirit, be real with one another and be engaged in the same ministry that he's engaged in, knowing it's going to be ups and downs, honor, dishonor, but knowing that in Christ we have everything. And let's hang on to him with both hands. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty of this life and the ways you use our hurts and our hardships to advance the kingdom and to make us more in your image. Life is a mixed bag, and even following you is a mixed bag, and we feel it deeply. But Lord, help us to know that as we feel these things, that we are walking the path of Paul, we're walking the path of you, our Savior, Lord Jesus. Give us a heart for ministry to one another, ministry to the world that needs you. Help us to have open hearts with one another. Help us to hear each other's stories and encourage each other with the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the doxology. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Amen.